come on up. I'm their mic stand this morning. Right up here, ladies. This way. Right here. Ready? Who's starting?
We are going to read from Psalms 103, English Bible, page 449. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east from the west, so far as his removed our transgressions from us.
As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. The flourish like a flower of the fields. The wind blows over it and it is gone. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts.
The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his words. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
All right, thank you.
This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Thank you so much. I want to ask you, what do you do when the wheels come off? What do you do when praise is not your first thought? When your seemingly well-managed life begins to leak a little bit? When the routines that you normally work with, you just can't hold them together, what do you do? You're not able to accomplish what you've always thought of, and the things you've taken for granted no longer come quite so easily. What do you do? Can I get the clicker there? There it is. Thank you. So it's a simple question, but we're jumping ahead. There we go. Whew. Gave it away. See, it's when we think of our success, our good experiences, our relationships, or even just peace of mind, when your time-tested patterns don't quite come through the way they always have, what do you do? What do you do? I met with a friend some time ago, and I asked him actually to write down a story that I consider a miracle. And of all things, he sent it to me last night, just before midnight. So perfect timing for that, and I hope he'll get to listen to this. So he's obviously going to go unnamed in case you ever meet him and he ever visits. But this is a friend who I would describe as someone who had everything going for him. I mean, later he was diagnosed with ADD, but he was the kind of person that kind of challenge actually drove him to be more successful. So this is someone had everything, family, beautiful family, kids went way beyond what might have been expected. They're just amazing. And then had a career change and had a little bit more time in his life. And then there was this big family event that he was going to sort of be the guy doing it for the entire family. And some anxiety started to come in. I'm guessing some of you have experienced this. Had a little extra time. You know something's coming, and you're trying to get ready for it. And then with the increased anxiety, his sleep began to go down. Anybody experienced that disproportionate increase and decrease? So things started getting tough, and he actually withdrew. I hadn't talked to him in months. His close friends were, it's like, what happened? We'll call him Fred. What happened to Fred? And he was nowhere to be found. And at one point, he made the appointments with a good friend, suggested he see a doctor. And then this is what he writes. I want to just read a portion of what he wrote for me. During the time I was waiting for my doctor's appointment, I noticed a book above my desk called Lord, Change My Attitude Before It's Too Late. You never know what those books are going to do. He's never even read it before, but there it was on his shelf. The first chapter was titled, Replace a Complaining Attitude with a Thankful Attitude. I understood complaining was not good, but I was not aware that this angered God. He hates it, and if it persists, he will push you into the wilderness. The author used the example of the Israelites wandering in the desert for 40 years unnecessarily because of their complaining. The author explained that complaining is an attitude of choice, and left unchecked, will destroy a person's capacity to experience joy and thankfulness. Our complaining sends the message to God that what He has provided is not enough. When your wheels come off, does this happen? You don't need to raise your hands. The guilty looks on all of our faces, right? The embarrassed smile that I'm wearing. When things get tough, we tend to complain. But what my friend discovered, and I mean, amazing, there was the book, that's just like God, right? To have something right there, ready for us, exactly when we're going to need it, to let us know that complaining is not welcome. And I really liked how he wrote this, that, you know, sure, we realize that, you know, complaining isn't the top thing that we should do, but have you ever thought that our complaining offends God? It deeply offends Him. And I was really struck by his, number one, his candor in expressing that. And I just want to ask you, is that something you want to keep doing? The more he talked, the more he shared his story, the more I realized this is not welcome. My complaining attitude, just like his, needs to be replaced by gratitude. See, he learned that God actually hates complaining, and that my guess, could be wrong, but my guess is that most of us in this sanctuary this morning would rather not be intentionally doing things that God hates. Is that fair to say? That all things being equal, you'd rather not be getting God's attention by angering Him and by doing the things that He hates. My friend learned that. And instead of blaming God, he moved toward giving thanks. This is what he said. These five things happened just about 30 days prior to the big party I had been stressing about. My attitude went from enjoying nothing to enjoying everything. I went from having no energy and a lack of motivation to waking up every morning excited about the day, better than normal. My ability to sleep returned to normal. My appetite returned and I started putting weight back on. And I went from looking tired and stressed to feeling and looking better than ever. And his wife, by the way, substantiates that last comment, that he was definitely doing better than ever. Now, if we're going to complain, we're going to get stuck. And frequently we think that if we're going to worship God, we really have to be in the mood. It's really something that just has to come flowing up almost unconsciously from our hearts. But did you catch what the children read and what we just sang? David, the psalmist, commands his heart, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." It's a choice. Complaining may come naturally for some of us, but usually it's a choice. And in the same way, praising God or blessing God is a choice. And I can't think of a better place to start than in Psalm 103. He says, "Forget not all his benefits." See, the opposite of gratitude isn't complaining. That sort of ups it one notch. The psalmist contrasts praise and blessing God with forgetting. Forgetting to say thank you. The reason I wanted the children to read the scripture this morning, number one, we pay better attention. But number two is, what do we always teach our children to say? Thank you. Thank you. Someone gives them something and then, you know, either the nudge or the, whoa, come back here. What do you say? Thank you. See, a child will just, they'll just forget. And you know what? We're all a bunch of little kids when it comes to forgetting to say thank you to God for all his good gifts. And I love how it says here, we can't forget any of his benefits. We're supposed to remember the benefits. You heard them. Forgiveness, healing, redemption, and royalty. I need to read this to you. It says, "Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit." That's Bible for when the wheels come off and life goes sideways, when things are difficult. When you're in that pit, God brings us up. "Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." When we struggle with the Lord, we think that he's ready to just get rid of us. But it's right in the pit, when we cry out to him, that he not only redeems us, buys us back from that, but then it says he crowns us with love and mercy, with steadfast love and compassion. Do you know who gets to wear a crown? Kings. Royalty. God looks upon you as his children, not as beggars, but as adopted royalty. Can you imagine God looking at you like that? Now I want you to look around the room, because this is going to stretch your faith. I want you to look around the room and recognize that we have a building filled with royalty. Filled with royalty. Or potential royalty, if they have not yet trusted Jesus. How would you react if a monarch from another nation came down our aisle? what kind of honor? You'd probably stand. We do that for the bride as she walks down the aisle, right? She looks royal, of course. But that's how God views you. He crowns us. Have you forgotten that? That's how precious you are to him? Have you thanked him that in Jesus Christ you have a welcome awaiting you in heaven that so far surpasses anything a king or queen would have on this earth? When Rosalie Garabedian breathed her last breath on Sunday morning, she stepped into the presence of God crowned as a royal child of God. Is that what you anticipate? Remember, don't forget. And then my friend, what he was longing for was satisfaction. He was longing for renewal. And so he writes, he entitled this, the piece that he sent me, The Importance of Being Thankful. The importance of being thankful. So remember, instead of complaining, instead of forgetting, let's remember. But then the psalmist continues, and it's we've got to include others. He goes on, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. See, when we're struggling, when we're in the pit, we tend to forget that the world does not revolve around us. It doesn't. And if we're going to experience a grateful heart rather than a complaining spirit, we need to look around to others. Now, I'm going to warn you, sometimes when you look at others, you're going to be tempted to be jealous. And you're going to be tempted to become resentful or bitter. It's like, well, God takes care of them. Look what he's done for them. Well, look at me. Come on, God. Get your act together. And then we can go down the complaining route. But see, life is not just about us. See, when the brakes go out, and it's easy to forget that there are others who've experienced the same as we have. And it's really important that we remember that others have endured far worse than we have. We don't like to admit that. When we're complaining, we're stuck, and oh, it's never been this bad for anybody. And because people are, for the most part, kind, they don't roll out the photo album of all your relatives who've endured far worse. They don't start talking about, I know, it's tough. I mean, as Armenians, the genocide, okay, it's pretty tough when someone says, really, you've had a flat tire, but your great-grandmother had to march to Deir Zor. I don't mean to make light of that, but I think it's really important that we include others in our frame of reference, in our story. He says here, the Lord is, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The point he's referencing is when the children of Israel made the golden calf and they worshiped it. The living God brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and Moses was on the mountain for too long. They made a golden calf and they bowed down to it, and instead of destroying them all in a second, God revealed himself as gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. See, now I want you to think of something. I want you to think of the people to whom you, to whom God has given grace that you have witnessed. And some of us have even said, that's so not fair. That family, I mean, did you see what their kids did? Did you see what they are doing? They're dishonoring their grandparents. Oh, if they were, it's lucky they're not. And you actually get mad that they don't get killed in a second. Or that they're not shamed publicly in front of everyone. And I want you to take this the other way. If God is willing to extend grace and forgiveness to them, do you think maybe he might be willing to do that to you? Some of us in this room right now are absolutely convinced that God could never forgive us. We're sure that he knows what we've done, he knows what we've said, and he's just waiting to send us to hell. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Are you in a place right now where you need to say, Lord, would you please forgive me? I know you know what's going on. Would you please forgive me? I urge you, if that is where you are, come. He is rich in mercy. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Do you know why he doesn't do that? Because he treated Jesus as our sins deserve. This cross, the cross that you see on every Christian church, that is God's announcement that he will not treat us as our sin deserves.